But let me go through a PowerPoint with you first. Let's go through the points of this. And here's what I'm going to be asking you about. Here's his outline. Here's what he's going to be talking about. Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis, studying for tonight, I came across this in research. And I thought, well, let's just have him present it. And then we'll talk about it. So he's going to speak to us about 11 reminders. 11 reminders regarding COVID. Things that we need to be reminded of as Christians as we face this trial. Notice I have my phone number, Ken, up there. And I have that for a reason. Tonight, there'll be those online watching. And we're going to watch the video. And then we're going to discuss. And I am going to have my smartphone here. And I'm going to invite those listening or watching to participate. You can call me. I'll put you on speakerphone right here. And you can add some of your insights to this. I know it's not the same as being here, but it's closer. So here's some of the points. Here's all the points he's going to make. Number one, we're all going to die. All right? He gives you passages here. I mean, just what you're thinking about this. And I'm going to have you comment on some of this. Handouts are going out. Number two, this is not our permanent home. James 4:14, Hebrews chapter 11. Number three, this COVID crisis reminds us that we're not to store up earthly treasures. Matthew 6. And then it reminds us of God's promise to provide day by day. Many have lost their jobs. Many have lost their businesses. And this does provide an opportunity for us to see God providing us day by day. Interesting conversation. Made a couple calls today. Young man that was coming to Woodside. Blaine. And they would drive all the way in from right around where Treasure Mountain is, Carbondale. They'd come in. He would come in. And he'd come to our services. Neat guy. Well, he went home, and within 2 days, he was home for a few weeks, and then within 2 days, he got sick and died. I didn't know what it was, but it was COVID. But I called and talked to his mother today, and then called his youngest brother, who's really taking it hard. And I'm reminded of the fact that we need to look at God's promises day to day. Day by day. Why? Because we may not all be here tomorrow. And number five, we are reminded to redeem the time. Buy up epics of opportunity to serve God. Number six, we need to be risk takers for the Lord. Risk takers. And number seven, we learn what faith really means. Genesis 22, Abraham. And number eight, God has the right. He has the right to bring judgment on the nations. Amen? And number 11, and I'm curious to have you respond to what Ken Ham says. And it reminds us that Woodside is God's ministry, not ours. It reminds me as pastor that Woodside is God's ministry. Number 10, God's not finished with our nation, and he's not finished with us. And number 11 reminds us of what our response should be to all of this. And he gives two challenges. And I want you to look at the challenges. Number one, we never forget what God commanded us to do. And we're going to look at the command. And number two, let's look at what God's going to do through us. All right? Go ahead, go to the next slide. And this, I think that you'll see these. There you go. That's it. So, let's have a word of prayer, and I want to invite you to listen to a man that's not new to us. He's the one that's, his ministry has written all the Sunday school material that we're looking at on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. Tremendous. Best ever. But this man is really pretty discerning in what he says. So You have your handout sheet. If you can see to take notes, then do it. If not, then wait till I come up. So, Ken Hamm.
About the coronavirus crisis. And as I thought about what's going on around us and the situation we're in, it reminded me that I need to be looking at what God says. We don't want to be like Peter, who, when he was walking on the water to meet the Lord, he looked at the waves around him, the wind, and began to sink. And then Christ took him by the hand. And so I was contemplating looking at God's word and what could I be reminded of? I mean, over and over again, we read about, I want to put you in remembrance of these things. We need to remember what God has instructed us. And so I come up with 10, actually 11 reminders. First of all, the coronavirus crisis reminds me of our mortality. You know, there's a pandemic in our culture, in the world. Actually, I would say there's a pandemic of fear. Many people are fearful of dying. I was almost going to write an article, and I thought, nah, people might take it the wrong way. But I was going to have a headline, people are fearful of dying, and then the subheading, but they're all going to die. Well, the reason I say that is because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's Hebrews 9:27. And Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. One of the things we need to remember is, because we sinned in Adam, all are under the judgment of death. And so the cause of death, if you look at, oh, what's the biggest cause of death? Is it heart attack? Is it cancer? Is it road accidents? What is it? It's actually sin. Sin is the biggest cause of death. And I want to remind us of what Jesus said about death. In Luke 13, we read about those 18 that the bomb fell on and were killed. And Jesus asked a question, were they worse offenders than others that they would die? And his answer was, unless you repent.
Just a disclaimer. Go ahead, put me on the microphone so the people online can hear me. Adam's not yet. Where's that? Okay. He is using a different translation. I don't like that. But I look at that as a commentary. We use the King James, but just so you know, I'm aware of it, and it's not I'm not advocating it. I just want you to know that that's what he's doing. And I thought the message was so awesome that we can overlook what he's doing here. So back to Ken Hamm.
What he was saying is that was their turn to die, and it's the fact that one day all of us will die. So what's the most important thing? Well, the overriding issue is that people need to be saved. You know, as we look around us, it's certainly frightening from a human perspective, but Christians actually shouldn't fear death. We should be helping those who fear it to understand the most important message of all, the message of the gospel, the saving gospel. You know, non-Christians fear death. And actually, I would say they need to fear death as non-Christians, because the Bible tells us that there's a second death. You see, when Nicodemus was talking to Jesus in John 3, and Jesus told him he needed to be born again, he didn't really understand it as Jesus was talking to him at first. But you see, we're born of a woman, and we need to be born again of the Spirit of God. Those who are born twice only die once, and then you're with the Lord for eternity. But those who are born only once and not born again of the Spirit of God, well, we read about that in Revelation 21, don't we? There's going to be a second death where they'll be eternally separated from God. So in that sense, the non-Christians do need to fear death. But for the Christian, we shouldn't fear death, and we should be bold in telling people about the gospel so that they'll be saved from that second death. God reminds us in his word, too, that we can't add a single hour to our lifespan. Matthew 6:27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Now, don't get me wrong. we need to be responsible in looking after ourselves and doing what we can for our health and protecting ourselves. But it's important to understand, regardless, we can't add 1 hour to our life because God's in totally control of when someone dies. There's a time to be born and there's a time to die. Number two reminder, what's happening reminds me this is not our permanent home. We're really pilgrims in this world. You know, James 4:14 says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I think this whole situation is a reminder from God that we're also prone to becoming so comfortable in this life. I mean, we can easily forget that we're strangers in a foreign land. We're pilgrims. I think it's important for us to contemplate the fact that we're wandering through this land, but this is not our permanent home. And do we really believe this? I think even for us as Christians at times, we think about heaven, we think about being with the Lord, but I think while we're on earth here, we tend to think that's it forever, but it's not. We're only fallible, we're only humans, I get that. Remember Abraham, you know, in Hebrews 11:10, for he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We actually need to think like Abraham did and understand we're just vagabonds here on the earth. We're just pilgrims. There are so many reminders in Scripture that we shall be looking forward to our eternal home. For instance, Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The time we spend on earth is nothing compared to eternity. Think about eternity. Think about the time we spend on earth. Is it just a fraction of eternity? Well, actually, it's so infinitesimally small, it's really nothing compared to eternity. Yet we get so wound up in this world. I think this situation really brings it home to us, to remind us, this world is not our home. Our home we're looking forward to. Think about the people in Hebrews 11. You know, I call it the Christian Hall of Fame. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. They were great people of faith and they recognized this earth is not their home. They're just wandering through it just for a little time. Hebrews 11, we continue. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I think of the words of Jesus, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. Number three, this situation reminds me not to store up earthly treasures. You know, it's so easy to become attached to earthly treasures. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust does destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It really is easy for us to be attached to the earthly things we have and think that, you know, they're so important. You know, as my mother aged, she reminded me over and over again that the earthly things don't last and they're not important. And when we as a family had no option and she had to have continuous care in a nursing home, she hardly had any reminders left of the earthly things she once had. But she reminded me that such earthly treasures weren't important as we can't take them with us. You know, it's the heavenly treasures we can look forward to. That's the most important. So don't get wound up in the material things of this world. And number four, situation reminds me of God's promise to provide our needs day by day. You know, as I said earlier, it's easy to be like Peter and look at the storm, look at the effects of the wind and the waves, as we read about in Matthew 14, and then he started to sink because he took his eyes off the Lord. We just need to do our best to focus on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and take hold of his promises. I realize that's easy to say. I mean, when we see the storm raging around us, the unemployment, the economic gloom, and all that's happening, it is so easy to take our eyes off the Lord. We're only human. I understand that. But we have to try to remember what God has promised us. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He promises to supply our spiritual needs as well as our physical needs. You know, the passage in Matthew 6, 25 through to 33 is a passage that means a lot to me and my wife, Mally. Back in 1979, when we were agonizing over whether I should leave a secure job as a teacher and go full-time and pioneer a creation apologetics ministry starting in our house, and with really no real means of income and yet people who'd promised to help us if we did something. And so Mally opened up the Bible as we were actually driving to a place where some of our friends lived, and she read it to me in the car. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, because, you see, they look on this earth as all there is. But we're looking for a heavenly home, remember that. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So after reading that, Mally and I prayed and we committed to the Lord that we would step out in faith and go full time. And look what the Lord has done. Look how the ministry has impacted millions of people around the world. And what is happening now has just reminded me to look back again at this promise and not to begin to sink by looking at the waves and the wind that's raging around us. The situation reminds me to redeem the time. You know, this really hit me, I think, as I contemplated what's happening here. I think of all the people that have been to the Creation Museum and been to the Ark, and yet now the places are empty. And we have these wonderful facilities. We need to be impacting people with God's Word and the Gospel. And then I think back over my own life and think, how much time have I wasted, maybe, that I could have been telling people about the Lord or telling them about his word? Ephesians 5:16 says, making the best use of the time. Some of the translations say redeeming the time, because the days are evil. You know, we can so easily get carried away with worldly pleasures and entertainment and so on. I'm not saying we shouldn't have fun and relax, don't get me wrong. But this crisis situation in our country and the rest of the world has really reminded me there's a lost world that needs the gospel. You know, I made a commitment this week to the Lord that if you allow us to reopen, which I believe he will, and to be able to reach people in mass numbers again, I want to spend more time, whatever time I can, sharing the truth of God's word in the gospel while he gives me strength. See, we need to be redeeming the time. And number six, it reminds us to be risk takers. Consider Caleb and Joshua. When the Lord spoke to Moses and said, send men out to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. And so Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan. And then they came back, these spies, which included Caleb and Joshua. And they brought back word to them that to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to a land which you sent us, it flows with milk and honey and its fruit and it's wonderful land and so on. However, but the people who dwell in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They were giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and so on. But Caleb quieted the people and Moses and said, let us go at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it, because God had told them to do it. So he wanted to just do what God said. Let's go and do it. And the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Oh no, look, they were looking at the people instead of looking to God and what God said and God's promises. So then they led the people astray, and all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Sometimes I wonder if it's like that in our churches, you know, where there are people out there saying, we need to believe God's word beginning in Genesis. Oh, no, but we look at the world, and no, we want to compromise with evolution and millions of years and whatever, and then these leaders lead the people astray. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of, I don't know how to pronounce that, Jephunneh or something, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and said to the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land. Give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But the congregation wanted to stone them with stones. You know, we need to be risk takers. And by that I mean stepping out in faith. God's commanded us to preach the gospel, to contend for the faith in Jude 3. We can so easily be intimidated by the world, as many of those spies were. It's the evil giant we see around us. Think about even Goliath and the account of David. People in Israel that were there, the army, they were frightened of one giant. But David wasn't, because he knew the Lord was with him. You know, don't be overcome at how evil and overwhelming the world is. God warns us that that's how it's going to be. Men love darkness rather than light. But let's get out there and do whatever we can. God has entrusted us with the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum, the Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Let's plan on moving ahead responsibly, but trust God's sovereignty. We don't want to be like some of those spies Moses sent out to the land of Canaan. They were frightened by what they saw, even though God promised to give the land to them. I believe God has called us to this ministry. He's not going to let us down. Let's look to him, and let's plan for the future, trusting God. Don't fear the people of the land. What's happening reminds me of what faith really means. I tell you, this one really challenged me. You know the account of Abraham, and God spoke to him, here I am. Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering or on one of the mountains of which I tell you. Could you imagine being given a test of faith like that? How do I measure up to someone like Abraham? And I have to be honest, I can't wrap my head around that one. I mean, what incredible faith. No wonder in James 2, he's called the friend of God. I just sit there and just shake my head. Wow, to have faith like Abraham. Well, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow. How would we stand up as those three did? Have any of us ever had trials like those in Hebrews 11? You know, as I read through Hebrews 11, there are people in the world. I'm sure there are people in North Korea and China and other places in the world that are going through this. But, you know, we're not going through this in most of our Western world right now. Some were tortured. Others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. We haven't been sawn in two in America yet. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. You know the little line that stands out to me? Of whom the world was not worthy. Wow. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Of whom the world was not worthy. Here's a question for us. Would people look back on our lives and say of us, of whom the world was not worthy? I just bow my head in shame when I think of that. And reminder number 8 reminds me God has a right to bring judgment on nations. God owns everything. Everything. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills. The whole universe is his. He's the creator. He knows what's best for us. He's a righteous God. He's a God of judgment, but he's a God of salvation too. And he's in charge. What about Isaiah? Isaiah 45:7. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. The coronavirus situation hasn't caught God by surprise. He's in control of everything. Remember that. And ask ourselves, why is he allowing this? What is he directing me personally to do or in this ministry to do through this situation? Remember what we read in Jeremiah about the potter and the clay. I went down to the potter's house and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, the house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended it to do. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it. God is in control of the nations. You know what it says in Proverbs 21, verse 1? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. You see, think about this. Donald Trump, Nancy Pelosi, the state governors, they can't do anything that God doesn't allow. He's in control of it all. I mean, when you start to put it in that perspective, doesn't that change the way you view things? Number 9, God reminds me that AIG is God's ministry, it's not ours. I thought about this as I read the account of John the Baptist. You know, I mean, he's even foretold in Scripture. And John the Baptist was raised up by the Lord for a ministry leading up to what the Lord Jesus Christ would do as the God-man. But you know, there came a time when God ended his ministry. He was jailed and beheaded. Read that in Matthew 14. You know, God has raised up Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, and the Ark Encounter. They're not our ministries. It's not my ministry. They're God's ministries. And if he chooses not to continue them, his purposes are pure, just and right. God has entrusted us to oversee these ministries on earth. They are totally in his hands. We need to do all we can responsibly to protect them. And we're doing that in this particular environment. We're doing all we can to protect them. And we're still using them to proclaim the truth of God's word and the gospel. We haven't given up on that. We're just finding other avenues to do it. But it's God who will decide their future. Now, don't get downcast by that, thinking I'm saying this is the end. Number 10, for me it reminds me, I don't believe God is finished with this nation or Answers in Genesis. The board and leadership of Answers in Genesis do not believe God is finished with this ministry at this time. Think about the account of Joseph. God had him prepare stores of food so people could survive the famine. Genesis 41. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. You know, at Answers in Genesis, we've seen many miracles over the years. I call them Red Sea events. We're there at the edge of the Red Sea, and we can't go back, and we can't go forward. If the Lord doesn't open up the Red Sea, what's going to happen? We're doomed. And then we see these miracles. And I could go back and talk about many of them over the years. We call them Red Sea events. I tell you what, though. Each time we have a Red Sea event, I have found, if I look back in the whole history of this ministry, going back over 40 years, the Red Sea events started as soon as we committed to build this ministry, and they get bigger every time. This one's enormous. I think it's the biggest such Red Sea event we've ever experienced. It's not just the Red Sea, it's a raging tsunami. But we've seen evidence. God has raised up this ministry as a great witness. He's done wonderful things for us to bring the Ark Encounter, the Creation Museum here, the Ministry of Answers in Genesis. He's blessed us in many ways. I believe including preparing us for this time. For instance, we had funds that were given that we thought, when I say thought, I mean they were designated for a particular large project, so we thought they were for something else. But we called the donors and they agreed to redesignate these funds to our general fund. In other words, I believe God had provided us a storehouse as Joseph provided those storehouses under God's direction. We believe God has prepared for us to use these. Now, they're limited, but during this time for the survival of the ministry, just as Joseph built up the storehouses for the time of drought. And I have faith, and I ask that we all have faith, that this is evidence God still has much for us to do. And so we plan for the future and do our best not to fear the giants of the land before us. An analogy right now of this for this ministry is, I think we're like a V12 engine running on two cylinders with limited gas in the tank. That's my analogy. But God has given us the gas that's in the tank, limited as it is, but he provided a storehouse for us. And we're still able to operate and get the message out in different ways. The other thing to remember is this. There are many righteous people in this nation. There are millions of them. You see, when you read the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham, Abraham said, would you stop your judgment on them if there were 50 righteous? Yes. What about 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? Abraham didn't go less than 10. I often wonder why. A lot of people wonder why. I know, just a thought, and may not be right, but I wonder whether Abraham thought, well, God didn't save the world for 8 at the time of the flood. Have a think about that. But there are millions in this nation who trust the Lord, and I believe that God will bless because of that. I believe God will use them to be salt and light and boldly proclaim the truth to the nation. We've been reminded of what God can do with one little virus to disrupt the world. Think about that. One little virus and the whole world's disrupted. But what a time to reflect on who we are and who God is. So let's redeem the time as God gives to us. And many are doing it now in creative and innovative ways. In fact, we've come up with Facebook Live programs, and we're sort of looking at them and realizing, hey, kids love these science experiments. We need to continue doing that sort of thing. And hey, kids love these animal encounters. We can use the zoo and teach a Christian worldview and be more effective. We've already looked at ways we're going to change for the future because of what we're doing now. So let's use this time to reflect and ponder what God is calling us to change and be more impactful than ever. And number 11, this last one here. After all the bad things happened to Job, he gave his defense to his friends. God spoke to Job then and reminded them. You know, you go through and you hear his friends and you hear Job and Job giving his defense and so on. Then God says, Job, do you know that? Do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know how this happens, Job? Do you know how that happens, Job? Can you do this, Job? Can you do that? And you know what happened then in Job 42? Job responds and he says, I know you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. So I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Sort of brings me back to that Luke 13 passage. Where they were sinners and others, repent. Make sure your heart's right with the Lord. You know what the answer to the whole issue of suffering and calamity and all that's going on? We need to look at who we are, look at God is, and recognize his purposes are way above our purposes. His ways are way above our ways. We need to let God be God and be like Job and repent in dust and ashes. So that's the answer. The answer to why such bad things happen is this. God knows all things and we humans do not. God's purposes are beyond our understanding. We need to recognize who we are compared to God. We need to repent before God. We need to worship God. And then I have two challenges for you here to finish with. In the book of Isaiah, got a Australian-American. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Translation? Don't waste time on bad instruction. So many of us have put up with bad instruction from compromising colleges and churches. Terrible doctrine, entertaining services. So much in a lot of the church is man-centered, performance-oriented, putting man, not God, first. In a lot of the songs we sing, put man first, not God. On worldly happiness, desire the solid teaching of the word, meat for the soul. Don't get me wrong, there are faithful pastors there that are preaching the word. There are great local churches that are proclaiming the truth of his word and the gospel, but the majority are lukewarm. I think we live in that lukewarm church age. You know, when you look at the churches in Revelation, I think we see those sort of churches in any age, but I think it's more of a lukewarm time for much of the church in the Western world. And never forget what God commanded us to do. This is it. Go into all the world. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. You know what? Let's all try to take our eyes off the storm and look to the Lord and his promises. And let's look at what God's going to do through us, through Answers in Genesis, the Ark, the Creation Museum, for the future. What he's going to do with us in our personal lives. Reevaluate our priorities. Reevaluate our priorities in regard to material things, in regard to the time that we have available to us and what we do with that time. Reevaluate what we do with our finances. Reevaluate every aspect of our lives. And we're reevaluating what we do at Answers in Genesis, Creation Museum, and the Ark. How can we better reach people with the gospel? I think out of this will become ways that we will impact people we never would have thought of before, but this makes us do that. Well, that's my little challenge for us. 11 reminders as we are suffering through this situation, which is nothing like what they suffered through in Hebrews 11. So let's remember that and contemplate these things.
Amen. Challenge, good challenge. Well, let's go back, starting with number one, and let's comment on it. These are reminders, and I remind you out there, you can call my cell phone. And if you want to comment on one of these, add your 2 cents to this. Number one, reminder, we're all going to die. And he brings up, let me get this thing ready, if somebody wants to participate. Luke chapter 13, where he said, Jesus basically says, we're all going to die. And it's your turn to die, you need to be saved. It makes the point, Christians should not fear death. Brings up Nicodemus and John chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You're not going to add any more years to your life by worrying about a single hour. Then he says, that doesn't mean we're irresponsible. Any comments there? Let's get a microphone. Yes, Sue Haas.
I think it comes down to balance in our lives.
Balance.
Keeping our priorities
As
God would have them and not going off on a tangent of anything, whether it be fear or whether it be something else. It doesn't have to just be fear. We can get off track by going gung-ho too far on any other issue, whether it be politics, whether it be health.
Are you saying we should not be risk takers?
No. I said not to go off on a tangent.
Okay. Yeah, I'm just giving you a hard time. Good. Siobhan had a comment.
I like how he said that we're all going to die, and the cause of death is sin. So the coronavirus, people die from coronavirus, that's because of sin. People are going to die from car wrecks, that's because of sin. So that's interesting. I liked that. That cause of death, sin. You put that on, when I die, go ahead and put that on there.
So wait. Siobhan. So if a person's in a car wreck, that means there's some great sin in their life and God's killing them for it.
No, the wages of sin is death, and for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So death happens because of sin in the world. So it's going to happen regardless. We're all going to die. We're supposed to die. We are going to die.
That's good. Good point. Good point. Any other comments? Pastor Jono.
On that point, I was reminded of in the Gospels, and I think it's the Luke 13 passage that he referenced, but I believe it's the Luke 13 passage, but maybe not, where they came to him and said, the tower fell on these people. Was it because of their sin? And his response was not, he completely disregarded their question. He said, listen, you're all going to die.
Yeah.
So stop asking why did they deserve this. It's everybody is in the position, and everybody has the lethal mortality in their future. So it really does change the way we live when we realize we're in a broken world that because of sin brings death. It gives us both comfort for our own lives because of Christ and because of our eternity, but it also brings perspective as far as how we live with those who are not Christians as well.
It's good. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Shiloh, you have a comment to make? Okay.
That if you aren't a Christian, that you go to, that you have two deaths, not one.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. You bet. Amen. Mrs. Scott, Karen, my wifey.
I do not dread death. And if we are all going to die and we look at that as a fact or a reminder, if we really trust Jesus, if we really believe him, if we believe his word, the very thought, like he said, we have this little life right here, little tiny piece in time, but the real time, what our real life is about is after we die here. So I don't dread dying. I look forward to it because my imagination can't stretch to think of how wonderful heaven is, and I just can't wait to get there. But, I mean, when we're talking about this point about dying, we need to go farther than that. I don't mean to say I'm going to commit suicide or anything, but just to say.
Don't be irresponsible.
Just to say that. Death shouldn't be something that we dread.
I must tell on my wife constantly when we hear reports on the COVID. She's saying, I'm not afraid to die. I know where I'm going. It's like I'm thinking, what's the worst thing that can happen to you if you get COVID? You go to heaven? All right, let's go to number two. It should be a reminder that this is not our permanent home. And he brings up James chapter 4. He says, know ye not what shall be on the morrow? What is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little time and vanishes away. And he made one comment here. He referred to Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 14 says, we have no continuing city. We seek for one to come. And then it goes to the faith chapter, Hebrews 11:14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That's why people are martyred for Christ. They say, no, they're going to have a new body in heaven. And verse 16, but now they desire a better country that's heavenly. Wherefore God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city. Comments. You can call in or you can comment here. Any comments? No, yeah, can't comment every time. That's for the little ones. All right, let's go to number three. Reminds me not to store up earthly treasures. Matthew chapter 6. And he talks about lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. I think, and he makes the comment, it's easy for us to be attached to earthly things, but heavenly treasures are what are important. Comments. Carl, and then Sharon.
I think too many of us put our trust in earthly treasures, and we store them up, and we space God out of our lives because we get so interested in the earthly treasures that we behold, and they're only for a moment, and then they're gone, and we can't take them with us. So yeah. Why get frustrated over the earthly treasures?
Yeah.
God said he'll provide for the birds and the flowers. So how much can he provide for you? All you have to do is put your trust in him.
That's really good, Carl. Yes, Sharon.
All I can think of is it's all going to burn.
It's all going to burn. That's good. Let's go to number four. It reminds us, the COVID crisis reminds us of God's promise to provide day by day. He talks about when he started AIG, Answers in Genesis, and he draws parallels to that. I'm thinking of the time when Woodside started. Karen and I went out on deputation. Pastor Nelson said, I'll give you, I think he's going to give us 2 weeks, was it? Or a month? 2 weeks. We're to go travel and go on deputation, see if we could raise support. And we came back and we didn't have all our support raised. I remember him pointing a finger at me and saying, now, Craig, you don't start a work without 100% support. You don't start a work like that with, and he gave the percentage of support that we had committed. I told him, I said, Pastor, God's called us. And I'm not saying this to say we're real deeply spiritual, but we stepped into the water. And we didn't know where our paycheck would come from. We didn't have a regular paycheck. We just trusted God that God wanted Woodside Baptist Church to start. And he has provided day by day. Any other comments on this? I think this is so appropriate for those actually who are listening or watching that have lost their jobs, or lost their businesses. And I think the key here is Matthew 14, where Peter took his eyes off Jesus, sunk into the water. Matthew 14, verses 27 through 30. And it says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, gurgle, gurgle, saying, Lord, gurgle, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, remember? O thou of little faith, wherefore, why did you doubt? Why didst thou doubt? Comments? Yes, Siobhan.
Well, I would be really missing an opportunity if I didn't share testimony how God's provided for me during this time. I mean, I was doing Uber, and then if people remember the testimony I shared about how I didn't have anything all day, and God, I am telling you, God told me to turn off everything on my app except for the Uber Eats, And that didn't make sense to me because it would have reduced my probability by a lot. So it didn't make, you know, mathematically it didn't make sense. So I did that, and then my map lit up, and I was busy for the rest of the night, and I've been busy ever since. Every time I go out, I'm constantly going. My hourly average is something I have never made in my life. And to also, to put on top of that, I have a friend that has put money into my account twice now, and saying, we just love you. We just want you to know we love you, and we want to make sure that you're doing okay during this time. And that's happened to me twice. And then, yeah. I got a nanny job that starts June 1st. And they offered a certain amount, and I actually asked for double, and they're paying that amount.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
Thank God. He provides day by day. Okay, number five. We should be reminded that we need to redeem the time. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I've preached on this. It's like redeem means epic of opportunity. That's the word there. God wants us to buy up these windows of opportunity. Windows come right to us, like a freight train coming to the dock, opening the door. You come in, you unload it, it shuts the door, you go on. That's a window. That's an epic of opportunity that God gives us. And God wants us to take advantage of these epics of opportunity. I felt so convicted this last week. I had at least four opportunities to give the gospel. And I didn't. And I'm thinking, man, what a hypocrite, you know. I want to take advantage of the opportunities God gives me. Ken Ham talked about, this is current here with the COVID. You think of this huge arc. Millions of dollars have been put into that. And it does rely a lot on people paying to go through, to pay the salary of workers. And it's closed. So in the museum. So he's saying that he believes God's going to allow him to reopen, but he wants to spend more time sharing the truth of the gospel. I like that. That speaks to me. How about you? Somebody hasn't responded yet. You can call. All right. Number six, be risk takers. He talked about Numbers 13. I wrote down Caleb and Joshua. I like the phrase, Caleb came back. He stilled the people before Moses and said, Numbers 13:30, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. The people said, there's giants in the land. Look at all that's going on. We'll never do it. And God used Caleb. God used him and Joshua. These were risk takers. He talks about David, Goliath. And David knew the Lord was with him. Any other comments there? Yes, Pastor.
One comment he made was, don't fear the people of the land. And I was thinking back on the study that the teens were doing before our Wednesday night youth group was suspended. We were going through a study on when people are big and God is small. And one of the last things we were talking about was a part in the study on threat fear.
Threat fear.
When there's a threat, we become afraid.
Threat fear, yeah.
Yep. And I don't know, I think over the last 2 months we've heard over and over and over again, safety is our number one priority. And every time I hear that, it makes me think, is that a biblical statement? And I look at the Gospels and I look at the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist and Daniel and David and Nehemiah and Esther and on and on and on. Moses, you know, I don't see that being their first priority.
Safety, and, right.
And I think a lot of times we miss the point. And Caleb, Joshua, if their safety was their first priority, I don't think we would have had to cut out much of the scripture. And Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think God calls us to action and to risk, but he calls us to be discerning as we do it.
Amen. Number seven, he's reminded of what faith really means. And he brings up the illustration of Abraham, where God said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. And he asks the question, do we have faith like Abraham? In James 2, Abraham's called a friend of God. Then he brings out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then he asks the question, this is a riveting question. Are we experiencing any trials like those in Hebrews 11? Sawed asunder? He said, I don't know if anybody sawed asunder in America. He said, now there, it's happening in the world, Western world, around the world. But then he says one of the most powerful statements in that whole Hebrews 11 passage is verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. And he asks the question, would people look back on our lives and say of us, of whom the world was not worthy? Comments? Yes, Steve.
Well, I kind of put 6 and 7 together, and I made a note that when he was going that said, as conservative Baptists, really, we aren't very good at stepping out on faith and being a risk taker for God. We're often very content staying in our comfort zone, isolating ourselves from the sinful world. Other thoughts that we take a verse like that says, wait on the Lord. Nope, you know what? I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to wait on the Lord. You know, I just really think it's wise to just wait for him to give me guidance instead of looking at, he's already told us what we're supposed to do. And that's our way of just saying, no, I'm not going to do it.
Yeah.
But it sounds good. It sounds spiritual.
That's really good. You know, I'll probably get in trouble for saying this, but I'll just say it. It's like the people are so paranoid right now. It's like the man who was afraid that his children would get run over on the highway or on a street. So he bought a property and several acres, and it goes all the way back in. So he had a gate and gate, and no way his kids could get out on the highway, get run over. And he was just really protecting them, keeping them safe. One day he was in a hurry, backed his truck out, ran over one of his children, killed him. And what a lesson to us. I mean, there's a passage in Scripture, and I can't think of it right now, but the passage is where the plague, God says, came in your windows. Plague came in the windows. It's like then you hear in news, I don't know if you ever caught this, nobody really grabbed onto this, but somebody came up with the fact that maybe the COVID virus could come through your pipes in your house, and then it's this, and it's that, and pretty soon you got people spraying every little thing, and oh, Pastor, you didn't spray your microphone, and oh, no, what about your pulpit, and oh, if you touch this thing right here, you wonder who else pumped it down, you're going to catch COVID. And pretty soon you're paranoid. And have you sprayed everything? And I'm not trying to make fun or belittle. I'm just saying I'm not buying into that. And I realize my safety is of the Lord. Now, I don't want to be stupid. I don't want to be foolish. I do wear a mask out in public at times, sometimes. Anyway. Yes. Adam.
A while back, I lost my job, got fired. And, it was amazing to see how God, in a miraculous way, provided the faith that I needed, and also having the faith, trusting that God was in control and he provided the work while I was unemployed, and then brought me back to the same company that I got fired from. And in the whole time, just knowing that, having that comfort of knowing that God is in control, that faith, something that Pastor Jono shared was the difference between biblical Christianity and American Christianity.
That's good.
And that has really impacted me, and I want to be a biblical Christian.
Amen.
I want to be an American Christian that's comfortable.
Amen.
Something before, without going into too much detail, heard a farmer say maybe the best thing for Americans would be that the lights are turned off and the beef is diminished, and the chicken and the poultry and the eggs, and really, really, maybe that's what America needs, is to get scared and to have everything shut down, and maybe something like that in Christianity, which this virus could be,
yeah.
This is what we really need.
A.J. Schmitz texted, he said, this has tested our faith, but every day there are tests to our faith. Must look at Jesus, not the waves, or we will sink. Thanks, AJ. That was really good. Another one texted me, said, Blaine died last year of COVID. They said it was a blood clot. Well, his mother told me on the phone today, they reopened the case. All the workers watched him just shake and the life go out of him. And they reopened the case and discovered that it is COVID. That's his mother's word. So I don't know. I haven't investigated. So anybody else? Number 8, God has the right to bring judgment on nations. God has the right to bring judgment on nations. I like the passage, Jeremiah 18, that he used. Verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. He's talking to Israel. Now he goes wider, verse 7, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I pronounce turn from their evil, I will repent or change my mind of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good. I'll change my mind of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. And so the thought is God's in control of the nations. Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he makes the statement, Donald Trump, Pelosi, the governors, etc., they cannot do anything to us that God doesn't allow. I like that. Anybody else? Any other comments? All right, number. Yes, right there, Stacy.
I was just thinking about the book called Bruco that I just recently finished reading. Really, all of these 11 reminders are represented in that book. At one point or another throughout Bruce Olson's life, he was presented with all kinds of trials, with sickness, with danger of threat of death, and all these things. And through all of it, he kept faith in God, and this is what we should be doing through all
Amen.
Of this.
Amen. Amen. Good point. Number 9. This reminds me that Woodside Baptist Church is God's ministry, not ours. He said AIG. I just put Woodside. You know, God's raised up Woodside. And God promises to build his church. And if he chooses not to continue to grow, Woodside, that's in his hands. Normally, it's because of disobedience on our part that we're not reaching the lost. Number 10, God's not finished with the nation or Woodside. He talked about Red Sea events. Red Sea events. You ever had a Red Sea event in your life? You're right at the edge of the Red Sea. You can't go back. You can't go forward. What do? And that's when miracles start, as soon as we start stepping out by faith. And then he made a statement. He said, Red Sea events get bigger every time. And he compared a V-12 engine running on two cylinders with limited gas in the tank. That's amazing. Yeah. Any comments there? God's not finished with this nation. Yes, Suhas.
We hear from pastors around the nation. We hear from missionaries around the world that God is expanding their ministries.
Yeah.
I mean, the government is shutting them down. The little virus is shutting them down physically. But God is expanding their ministry.
Yes.
Look at your men's prayer for what?
Yeah, amen. Amen.
For here, just that's just one small example.
Yeah.
But we just hear that excitement that they're actually reaching more people. Brother Huda is reaching more Hispanics. People,
yeah,
now than he was when he met in our fireplace room.
Amen.
So it's just, to me, God isn't finished with us.
Amen. Amen. He goes on, and we'll close. It reminds me of what our response should be to this. Job 42, after God had said, I do this, do you do this? I know this, do you know this? And he said, Job 42, verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees thee. Now I understand, God. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Wow. And the comment was made, make sure our heart is right with God through this. He says the answer to this whole issue of suffering and calamity, look at who we are, look at who God is, and recognize his purposes. Recognize his ways are far above our ways. So let God be God and learn to repent in dust and ashes. Amen? I think we'll close here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for what we've heard tonight. Thank you for these principles. Teach us to love you, to serve you, to put you first, to trust you. Teach us to step out by faith. Teach us to be risk takers, prudent risk takers. And we give you the glory.